devotion and meditation before we come to the Lord's table shortly.
Okay, good morning. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, I think mine. Romans chapter 5. Excuse me. A bit of a sore throat here. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. While we're turning there, it's been 2 years since Pastor took us through a journey through the book of Romans. You may remember back there the wrath of God in chapter 1 and that staircase to hell. We saw God's impartial judgment of both Jew and the Gentile. Into chapter 3 there, we saw that no flesh was justified by the deeds of the law. And the Apostle Paul showed how Abraham was not justified by the law, but rather by faith. And we come to chapter 5 of Romans, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would take now, Lord, these feeble words from my lips and use them for your glory. We pray, Lord, we pray that you'd help me to give the message that you've given to me through your word here to your people. This morning, Lord, they've come to hear from you. We pray that you'd have your will and way. We ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. All right, the first five verses, I want to speak to you from verse 6 to 11, but excuse me, just a brief overview of these first five verses. Therefore, because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not the peace of God, but peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where our standing is in his grace in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith in Christ into this grace wherein we stand. And then we have a cycle here. We rejoice in hope, and that gives us glory in tribulations. It works patience in us. Patience works experience, and we've completed the loop and we're back to hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The Apostle Paul has shown us how the love of God has been poured into our hearts. And because of this, we can go through these trials and these tests, because the Holy Ghost sheds Christ's love abroad in our hearts. And it brings us to verse 6 here. And I want you to see two simple points this morning. I want to have a look at man's pathetic plight, and then I want to have a look at God's perfect plan. In verse 6, you'll notice there in the beginning, for when we were yet without strength. Let's picture ourselves this morning in four different ways. The first way here, without Christ, before we were saved, in man's pathetic plight. This is our pathetic plight. This is our past plight. This is when we were without strength. The word strength there means weak or even sick. When you and I were weak, when you and I were sick, when there was nothing that you or I could do to save ourselves. Ever been in a helpless situation or know someone who's been in a helpless situation? I think of Joseph in Genesis 37 there, as he was thrown into the pit by his brothers and he was helpless. He could not pull himself out of the pit. I think of Jeremiah, another godly man, in Jeremiah 28 and how he was preaching righteousness and truth, and they took him as a good man and threw him into the dungeon. The Bible says there was no water in there, and he sank into the mire. Jeremiah was unable to pull himself out of that situation. You know, we as humans are often looking for some way that we can pull ourselves out of the mire, some way that we can pull ourselves out of our problems, but it is God alone who delivers. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." So we see here, as Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we see, A, that we were without strength in our pathetic condition. We were without strength. Notice there in verse 6, that the end of verse 6, that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Not only were we weak and without strength spiritually as God looked upon us, but we were also ungodly. The idea here of being ungodly is without fear or without any sort of reverence to God. This morning, do you have a fear of God in a healthy way? Do you have a reverence to the Almighty God? And this morning, a reverence for our God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Before we were saved, when we were in our lost condition, we did not have a reverence of God. At our point of greatest need, God alone reached down to save us. Why don't you skip down to verse 8 there? We'll come back to verse 7. "But God commendeth his love while we were yet sinners." Notice that not only were we without strength, we were weak. Not only were we ungodly, without any reverence for God. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you and I, if we were to look this morning and visualise our pathetic plight, in God's eyes, we were sinners. Sinners means that we were preeminently or mainly sinful. We were stained with definite vices and crimes. I think of those tattered garments that God took away when he gave us his robes of righteousness. And remember, there's a contrast here between sinners and the good man in verse 7. "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even to die. But God commendeth his love while we were sinners." See the contrast there. Are you getting the picture this morning of our state without God, that we were weak? I get the picture of someone whose hands are hanging down low, head hanging down with no strength at all. As God looked down, there wasn't even a reverence from us to him as our creator. And we are clothed in these filthy rags, stained with our crimes before God, as it were sinking in the mire, in the dungeon of the devil's domain, chained with sin. But we go even further than that. Have a look down to verse 10. "For if when we were enemies..." The idea of an enemy has to do with a foe, an adversary, someone who works against another. In this case, someone who works against God. I think of God Almighty's arch enemy, Satan, who is working day and night to not only accuse the brethren before God, but to oppose God. I think of the Apostle Paul and how on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus met him and said, "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks, of God's love." Ephesians talks much of this, of our plight without God and without hope in the world. So with this background, let's have a look at verse 7. Because I think, and I know I have missed this often in verse 7, and how it demonstrates God's great love to us in verse 8. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." There are two men in this verse. There's a righteous man and there's a good man. And if you remember back 2 years and 4 days ago to when Pastor Simeon preached on this, you'll remember that this righteous man, this word righteous, is not used in its New Testament sense of the word righteous, but in its classical sense of the word. Okay, we're not talking about a right standing in accordance to God's divine law. But we're talking from a human standpoint, okay? This is just an upright man and he's a just man. Am I making sense? Okay? Whereas the good man here is also righteous, he's also upright and he's also just, but beyond the righteous man, better than the righteous man, he is also a kind man who is sympathetic toward others, okay? A benevolent man, and therefore he is a much loved man. The word scarcely there means hardly, and the word peradventure is perhaps, or perhaps, but very unlikely. So let's drive this scenario home this morning. And if it were possible for us this morning to bring in some federal or national authorities who would come in here this morning, and with their authority, they would go out into the street and bring in a righteous man, just an upright man, maybe someone who could come here this morning and stand here on the platform and declare in their own words that they're a good person. How many of us here, don't raise your hand, but how many of us here would be willing to die for this man? Off the street, a good man, a righteous man, let's say, a righteous man. Furthermore, if we were to then take someone who we would look at as a good man, let's take off this man from the street, who's a good, upright citizen, who nobody wants to die for, and let's bring up here maybe one of our pastors, maybe someone in godly leadership. Someone in your mind, put them up here, someone who is well-loved, someone who is gracious to others, someone who is kind, someone who we would look up to. Let's put them up here this morning, and let's drive this home. How many of us would be willing to come and lay down our life for this individual? If there was enough authority in the place that said, this man will die unless someone is to give his life or her life to substitute in this man's place. I submit to you that I think it is very unlikely. I have a great respect for our pastors. I have a great friendship with our pastors, but I don't think I'm at a stage where I would lay down my life for one of these men. It's interesting, in the Bible there are two men that are noted there that Moses, who were willing to lay down their lives. Think of Moses there after the people of Israel had sinned a great sin. There is that unusual pause in the Bible there where Moses offered himself as a substitute and said, if you won't forgive these people, then blot me, I pray, out of your book. I think he had the heart of God. How about the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, just a few chapters later here, who said that he wished himself were accursed from Christ for his brethren. Both of these men had the heart of God. And with this background in mind, we come to verse 8. And we see God's perfect plan. Such love. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God. What amazing words they are, those two big words. The big meaning that those two small words have, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've been contemplating these verses for probably 5-6 weeks. It's been going over in my mind, and I don't know about you, but my mind shorts out after I read these words, but God. When we think that God Almighty would look down upon us and see us without strength and see us in our weak condition, nothing that you and I could do to raise ourselves out of this sinful condition. We were ungodly. If we were to even raise our head, we had no reverence for our Creator. We were sinful. We were clothed in these dirty rags. We're filthy. We stink. We are in the mire of sin. And if we were to even raise our faces to God, we are opposed to God. We would shake our fist in God's face to show our hatred toward him. But God commendeth his love toward us. In God's perfect plan, I want you to notice just three simple things: such love, such security, and such joy. I'm not able to understand this kind of love. God directed, or it says there, he commended his love toward us. See, that's you and I. See, all of us have the same salvation, and all of us have the same past. Now, we have the same, a different past in the sense that we have a different testimony. Some of us have been pulled out of what we would call deeper sins of drugs and depravity and so on and so forth. But in God's sight, we were all in the same boat here. We were all in this same pathetic plight. And God directed his love towards you and I and gave us an amazing love. Notice that his love is unconditional. Christ died knowing that we would reject him, that many would reject him. Why were we yet sinners? See, Christ didn't formulate the plan of salvation and say, okay, I will go and die for sinful mankind if they can pull themselves together. We were unable to pull ourselves together. We couldn't pull ourselves out of the miry pit. There was nothing we could do. So God's salvation was, his love was unconditional to us. It wasn't dependent on us bettering ourselves or getting us into a position where we could be accepted by Christ. Christ died for us while we were sinners. Such amazing love. And why don't you have a look in verse 9 and see such security. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, Christ secured our redemption by satisfying God's wrath and pardoning us. Do you know that God the Father sees us as innocent? I don't know about you, but I can't get my mind around that. To think of where we were without strength, ungodly, sinners, enemies with God, and Christ came with a perfect plan, a marvellous salvation, and saved us. And now God the Father looks on us as though we have no sin. So this gives us such security, security not only of the deliverance from God's judgment, but a security, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Think about it. If God in eternity past formulated such a perfect plan of salvation, and then created the world, and in Genesis told the woman Eve that the serpent's head would be bruised. Go right through the Bible from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. See things like the famous Isaiah 53 that speaks and prophesies to us of the Messiah. See the beginning of the New Testament and the angels there at the birth of Christ and the things that they foretold. And then 33 years later in the life of our Saviour, when his hour was come, Christ died for us. That puts a lot of weight behind verse 10, where it says, much more. How much more after having Christ, having secured our salvation, having risen from the dead, having gone through all this time to bring salvation to its point where Christ died on the cross for our sins, how much more now that he has been through that and he views us now not as, well, that's not a good example there. He doesn't view us as sinners. He doesn't view us as enemies. He no longer views us like that. How much more he now views us as innocent. He now views us as reconciled. How much more shall he bring us through the Christian life because of his resurrection? The fact that Christ rose from the dead now becomes a basis for our salvation. What a powerful thing. What power was released when Christ rose from the dead, and how much more now that he is risen is he able to carry us on through the rest of the Christian life. And lastly, I want you to have a look at such joy. Verse 11. And not only so, it gets even better, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We joy and honour in the Lord Jesus Christ, which in turn honours and glorifies the Father. It brings joy to him, it brings joy to us. It brings joy to the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, by whom we have now received the atonement. This brings us to remembering Christ. You know, Pastor preached just a few weeks back there on the Lord's table. As we take the Lord's table this morning, I've looked over that passage again and I'm convinced that the Lord's table is really a very simple thing. There were some complicated things in how they were viewing the Lord's table and how they were following through with the Lord's table, but it's really just a couple of simple verses there that says, take the bread, remember Christ's body which was broken for you, this do in remembrance. In like manner, take the grape juice and remember Christ's lifeblood which was poured out for you and for me. And this also, do in remembrance of me. So this morning, let's remember the love of God, the amazing love of God, that while we were helpless, Christ reached down and saved us. We love him because he first loved us. Thank you, Pastor. Pray. Yes, please pray. Oh, Lord, we feel so small, oh Lord, and so insignificant. Oh Lord, there are many aspects we could look at this, Lord. We, Lord, really are just like, Lord, mangy little dogs, really. It's not even a good enough comparison, Lord, of how you viewed us, Lord, before we were saved, before we accepted you, Father. And yet, Lord, you have, Lord, raised us up. You've quickened us while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins. And Lord, in the ages to come, you still, Lord, want to show us your great grace and your love towards us. In the ages still to come, Father, you haven't finished your wonderful plan of salvation yet in that regard, Lord, in the outworking of it and your grace. Lord, help us to have a fresh vision this morning, Lord, and just to remember the amazing love of Christ and what he has done for us. Lord, help us to be ever thankful for this. But Lord, bless now the Lord's Supper together as we remember our wonderful Saviour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books, please, to hymn 130. And you could be up standing and just stretch your legs for a few minutes, a couple of moments.